Well, we're continuing this morning our series called Life on Mission. And today the topic that we're going to focus on is about growth, growing, to grow. And again, I've kind of drilled this quote into many of your heads over the last few weeks, but Peter Drucker said this, businessman, he said, every day you have to ask yourself two questions. What business am I in and how is business? And of course, we know as Christians, we're in the business of being witnesses, right? We're in the witness business. Jesus said before he left this world, ascended into heaven in Acts 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's our job. We're in the witness business. That's why we're left here. Again, why else would God leave us here? Why would Jesus leave us here? Other than to be active in witnessing and making disciples of him. Again, we talked about 3 weeks ago how the U.S., the United States of America, is perhaps the third or fourth largest mission field in the world with the most unreached people here. And so as we get older, as we grow, as we approach the end of our time being useful here on earth, it seems like our great country is getting far and farther away from Jesus, from God. And so we have one job, right? To be witnesses, to witness for God. Well, we've been looking at a few of these you only had one job ideas, right? I've got a few more to share with you this morning. And next week is the last week. So if you come across a clever one that we haven't used, feel free to send it my way. But you only had one job. First, I'm not sure what happened there, but you know, get the medals right. You only had one job. Those are Christmas decorations. I'm not sure that would work very well for Christmas. You only had one job. Get ready for winter. Those are flip-flop sandals. So maybe in Colorado, I don't know, but you only had one job. Floats on water, and of course the phone is in the bottom of the aquarium there. Make sure that the display item floats on water. You only had one job. sorry, I had to get another bathroom humor in there. I don't know how that works. And you only had one job, dog run, and then no dogs passed here. So it's going to be a short walk with your dog. You only had one job. We only have one job. And that is to be witnesses. And so we've been talking about how to be a witness, living life on mission. And there are five action steps, which I mentioned the first week. And today we're on the fourth one. But so far we've been talking about how we need to connect with people. We need to engage with people. Jesus connected with people who were far from God. He connected with the tax collectors, with the sinners. And that's our job as well, to connect with people. I don't know what the exact statistic is, but it's somewhere around 7 years after an individual comes to Christ. After 7 years, very few of them still have any type of personal relationship with a non-Christian, a solid friendship. Now, that may not be true for you, but it's a statistic that is out there. We need to make sure that we're still connecting with people who are far from God, whether that be at work or our neighbors or at the gym, whatever it is. We've got to be connecting with people who don't know Jesus. Next, we talked about serving. We have to be involved in serving them. Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve. We need to be serving the people that we are connecting with so that they know that we care about them. Again, they're not going to care what you know until they know that you care, right? And then after that, we talked about sharing. Last week, we talked about sharing. The idea is if we're connecting with non-Christians and if we're serving them, sooner or later, it's inevitable. The question is going to come up. Why are you doing this? Why do you follow Jesus? Or sooner or later, we're going to have earned the right to broach that subject ourselves. Why we're serving them, why we love them, why we care about them so much. We need to be prepared to give that reason for the hope that we have. And then today, we're going to be talking about growing. And again, you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? Just me growing or us growing together? Well, yes, all of the above. And the idea is this, the more you look like Jesus, the more people will believe your witness. Does that make sense? So if we're going to be connecting with people, if we're going to be serving them, if we're going to have the opportunity to share with them, they're going to believe us more the more we look like Jesus. And we get there by growing. If you don't look like Jesus, nobody is really going to care what you're trying to tell them about him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, words from Jesus, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. I mean, that's what light does. If light isn't lit, it's not going to do much good in the darkness. And again, Jesus says if salt loses its saltiness, then it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled upon, to be used, you know, for roadways and such. Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, this is from the Message paraphrase, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. I mean, does that make sense? Because the people of the world are prejudiced against Christians. Well, why? Well, for some reason or another, Christians probably haven't done a very good job looking like Jesus. They've either looked like their version of what they thought Jesus looked like. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago people standing up picketing and saying hateful things and doing things that they think Jesus would do. You know, I grew up, again, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? And sometimes we think that's what Jesus looked like. I don't believe that's what Jesus looked like. But so we have these ideas of what he looked like or what a disciple is like. And for some reason or another, the world is prejudiced against that. And so Peter says in this Message paraphrase, live exemplary lives among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side. Be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. So in other words, this is what I'm saying. If they can't see that following Jesus has affected your life here on earth, how will they believe he can affect their lives after this earth? Jesus said, I came that they could have life and life to the full, right? Are you living life to the full? Are you enjoying life? Has Jesus changed you in some way that they will perceive the difference, that people will know? It's really that simple. And again, I've shared this before, but it's not about being perfect. That's not what we're talking about. This is not about looking like a model of Jesus that somebody else wants you to have. It's simply about looking like Jesus. Here's an example. Physical training, right? I mean, there's verses on this, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it lets us do the same thing, right? I mean, if I have a personal trainer, I don't expect my personal trainer to look like a bodybuilder necessarily, do I? I mean, I don't expect my personal trainer to be able to lift a small car, right? I do expect my personal trainer to be somewhat fit. I mean, if I'm going to accept advice or accept training from him, I do expect him to be somewhat in shape. They have to be able to at least help me get to where I want to go. They have to be in some kind of shape. And so if we're going to be spiritual trainers, if we're going to have a spiritual trainer, they should be in a little bit better shape. We should be in a little bit better shape so that we can help other people. And so guess what? There is one model of who we're supposed to look like, and this is what we have to keep coming back to. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers. We're to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. God wants all of us who are following Jesus to look like Jesus. Not like Mother Teresa. Not like Billy Graham. Not like your preacher who you listened to growing up. Not like me, not like anyone else, but like Jesus. You're supposed to look like Jesus. And that's what's great, is because Jesus spent time with the sinners and the tax collectors and people that were far from God. And Jesus spent time with his 12 disciples and other people training them up. That's who Jesus was. It's another analogy I like from John chapter 15, verse 5 and 8. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And skipping down to verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's called bearing fruit. If we're connected to Jesus, we ought to be bearing fruit. Fruit ought to be coming from our life. If we're truly a disciple of Jesus, we ought to be bearing fruit. We ought to look like Jesus, or beginning to be looking like Jesus. So what kind of fruit is he talking about? Well, scholars, the people that write commentaries and things, they're kind of divided on this issue. One of them is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Scholars agree, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some people say that's what he's talking about. Others would say, well, it's talking about the fruit of reproduction with seeds and things. Obviously, fruit, all fruit has seeds, right? Seeds for reproduction. And so when we consider what business we're in the witness business. We're called to make disciples. We're called to reproduce disciples. And so when I think about, well, which one is it? Well, again, it's both. It's about the fruit of the Spirit and it's about reproducing. When we live our lives in such a way that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is evident in our lives by the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, etc., etc., then people are going to be drawn to that. They're going to be attracted to that. That's going to bear the fruit of reproduction. So let me say it this way. The natural result of your being connected to the vine is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit-filled life that will naturally make those around you want to get in on it. If you're living the way God has called you to live, people are going to ask. People are going to be drawn to that. They're going to be attracted to that. They're going to want to know more about it. And so again, the more you look like Jesus, the more people will believe your witness. I mean, this is why Jesus came roughly 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth for 33 years. I mean, think about it for a moment. All that he really needed to do was to come here to die, to raise again, and go back. Theologically speaking, that's all that was required. And yet Jesus spent 33 years here, right? Why did he do that? He said, In essence, I want you to see God. I'm going to show you the Father by the way that I live. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus says. And so if we're living in the way that we ought, if you see Jesus in me, you'll see the Father in me. And so we're called to live that way, that when people see us, they can experience God's love through us. We're in the witness business. And so we ought to look more like Jesus. I ought to look more like Jesus. You ought to look more like Jesus. And then there are times that we don't look more like Jesus. I don't have a fish sticker on the back of my car. If you have a fish sticker on the back of your car or honk if you love Jesus on the back of your car, that's wonderful. That's great. I can't take the pressure. If I'm driving down the road, and I think I'm a pretty good driver, but if I'm driving down the road and I cut someone off and, you know, I'm thinking, well, they're going to think, oh, great, Mr. Fish Guy, you know, just come on over, cut me off, that sort of thing. I can't live with the pressure, okay? That's just me. Maybe not you. You can have a fish sticker or honk if you love Jesus. That's fine. But I can't do it. So why don't we look like Jesus? Why don't you look like Jesus? Well, there are struggles in life. There are things that we deal with. And I have three answers I want to look at this morning. And so here's the question. Why aren't more Christians interested in growing to be more like Christ? The first one is this. They don't believe that Jesus really is worth following. We don't believe it. I mean, we look at Jesus' life and we think, well, yes, that was wonderful the way that he interacted with people and the way that he taught them to live. But gosh, Seth, that was 2,000 years ago. Times have changed. We live in the 21st century. We live in 2015. And, you know, Jesus, he wasn't tempted the way that we are. He didn't face the things that we face today. Friends, God's word says Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are. Just like we are today. He knew what life was like, just like we do today. Think this through. I know that Jesus didn't have to drive in rush hour traffic. But we know from stories from God's Word, he was tempted. His patience was tried a few different times, wasn't it? And people may say, well, Jesus can't relate to me because he didn't get married and have children. Friends, don't you believe that he understands love? He understands what it would require? But go with me for just a moment. I mean, Jesus knows that he has to go back to the Father at 33 years of age, right? And so he gets married and has kids and then he leaves. What happens to that wife, that woman, for the rest of her life? Well, chances are she's going to get remarried, right? Would you want to be that guy? And think about his kids for a moment. Why can't you just be more like your father? I mean, would you want that? No. No. Nobody wants to live up to that. But Jesus, yeah, he didn't get married or have kids, but he faced the same things that we face today. He faced the same struggles that we face today. He understands where we're at. The early church thought of it this way, Colossians 2, verse 3. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, in Jesus, are hidden all of these mysteries of wisdom and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ. I mean, as we draw near to God, as we draw near to His Son, we're going to understand things. When we live life Jesus' way, life is going to be better. We know that. I mean, you know that if you forgive your neighbor, if you forgive your coworker, if you forgive someone who has hurt you, we know that life is going to be more peaceful. You're going to sleep better at night, right? We know it's more blessed to give than to receive. We know those things. We know that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But do we live that way? Do we believe it? Biblical stewardship for just a moment. We talked about this back in the month of September, talking about the financial freedom. How do we live life in such a way? The ABCs of financial freedom. I hope we can all agree that God owns everything. Everything. We are His. We just manage it. I mean, that has to do with our time, our talents, but definitely our treasure and what we do with our treasure. And so we know that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. But do you know what ends up happening, the problem with this? Sometimes as preachers or ministers or elders or leaders of a church, we get a little concerned. We think that when we begin to start talking about money, that people are going to say, all the church ever does is talk about money, right? All the church is interested in is my money. And so because of that, sometimes we want to take a step back and just, you know, skirt around the issue. Bill Hybels is a preacher up in Chicago, a large church up there, and he talks about it this way. Here's normally how we teach on finances, right? I mean, we'll say that B is our goal, retirement, or an amount of money that we want to get to, and we think that, okay, if I'm going to get from A to B, wherever I'm at now, it's going to take 100% of my resources, 100% of me. And so, you know, don't ask me to give, don't ask me to sacrifice, don't ask me to, you know, be generous or anything, because it's going to take 100% of me to get to B when I want to get there. Well, then as preachers, we open up God's word and we want to show it this way. We want to say, well, no, God asks that you give back to Him. The first fruits that He has given you, give back to Him. And so we kind of break it down this way, that 90% of me partnering with God will get me from A to B faster than anything else. Right? I mean, you're probably familiar with that. That's kind of what we talked about back in September. I want to argue this morning that sometimes we forget about C. Sometimes we get caught up with A and B and we forget that, you know what, when I partner with God, He's going to take me to C that I didn't even think about. I mean, I'd like to get to B, but God is going to take me so far that I didn't even know it was there. That's the problem. We forget that living life God's way, living life the way that Jesus lived, living life in partnership with God can take us to places we never even thought of, far beyond our wildest dreams. The second reason why people don't take more interest in growing to be more like Christ is, we all know it, it just takes work, right? It takes hard work. This is where the rubber meets the road. It takes work to get to any place better in your life. There's no magic pill that we can give you that you can walk out of here and take, and all of a sudden you're going to have God's word memorized and you're going to be, you know, emanating the fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to slap a fish sticker on the back of your car and be fine. No, it takes hard work. John Ortberg is another minister. He wrote an article about this concept. And he said that many years ago, his wife came home with a movie, a Sylvester Stallone movie. It was called Cliffhanger. Anybody ever see that movie? It's about, you know, climbing mountains and cliffs and stuff like that. And, you know, they're in the mountains and it's cold and most people are in parkas and warm clothing and stuff. But several scenes throughout the movie, you find Sylvester Stallone without his shirt on. And it's kind of weird. It's like, okay, I got to take my shirt off to climb a rope or something, right? And John says in this movie, he's sitting there watching it on the couch, and his wife, at one point she looks at the screen, she looks at John, and she looks at the screen, and she looks at John, she looks at the screen, she looks at John, and finally she says, I've never been attracted to well-built men. And John said, you know, he searched and searched for the hidden compliment that was lurking deep down inside somewhere of that statement, but he never could find it. But he went on to explain it this way. The idea of a well-built man is a complete myth. A well-built man is a complete myth. Maybe when, you know, someone's 18 or 20 and, you know, their metabolism hasn't died yet and gravity hasn't taken its effect yet, perhaps. But most people, they're not well built. They are well conditioned. They are well trained. If you were to watch Sylvester Stallone in the movie Rocky versus Cliffhanger, you'll see a stark difference. And the reason is due to training. It's also due to steroids, but it's due to training, right? It takes hard work. If you want transformation in any part of your life, there's training involved. Nobody just wakes up one morning and is all of a sudden fit. Nobody wakes up one morning and decides to go and run a marathon. I would argue at some point in life, most individuals could run a marathon if they trained for it, right? Which is why I'm probably never going to run a marathon. It takes hard work, ridiculously hard work. And so if we want to be like Jesus, we're going to have to train for it. But so many times a lot of us say, nah, it's too much work. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Words of Jesus again. It's about training. Also, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, you're probably familiar with this. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We've got to train. It's hard work. So why don't we train? Because it's hard. And yet if our witness is going to be effective, if we're going to be effective in changing the destiny of some people, if God is going to use us in that way, we have to get serious about it. We have to get serious about it. It's not just about us anymore. Because, you know, I did grow up with some of the idea of, well, Seth, if you study God's word, God will love you more. If you do your daily Bible study, God will love you more. If you do this or that, God will love you more. I want to argue, no, God doesn't, he won't love you any more than he loves you right now. But the training is necessary if we're going to be effective, if we're going to become more like Jesus, if we're going to be effective in witnessing for him. The hardest thing to do is to get started, isn't it? A few years ago, I was in a different place, doing different things, in a different type of ministry. And a board member called me up one day, very astute, very caring board member, and he called me up at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he said, Seth, today at 4 o'clock, this was a voicemail, mind you, he said, today at 4 o'clock, I'm going to start doing P90X in my basement workout program. And I didn't call him back. He called me back at 1. And I took the phone call, and he said, hey, Seth, this is Greg. Did you get my call? I said, I did. He said, you didn't call me back. And I said, no, I didn't. It's hard to get started sometimes. It's hard to take that first step. And perhaps the starting line for you is a decision for the Lord. Perhaps you've been coming here for a while, but you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never been immersed in baptism. Maybe for others of you, you've been kind of, you know, trolling along, treading water, whatever that application looks like for you, that illustration looks like. But maybe it's time to get real again. Maybe it's time to take a step back and say, hey, I need to get going again. We can help you with that. Last week, we looked at this interaction between Philip and the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian, when he realized he wanted Jesus, I mean, he said, hey, here's water. I want to do this. Why shouldn't I be baptized right now? I want to get started. And we've got to take the first step. We have to get going in this life on mission. It's more than just coming here every week. In the Bible, the Christian life is oftentimes compared to marriage, right? I've been married 15 years come May 27th. Almost 15 years. June is my wife's birthday. Okay, I'm trying to, yeah. But it takes hard work, right? Those of you who are married or have been married, it takes hard work. It takes training to get better and better at it. And I love my wife. And she loves me, and we love each other more than we ever did before. And the same thing, I think, is true for your Christian life. You don't just jump in and say, okay, I'm saved, I'm good, that's it. No, you've got to work at it. You've got to continue to train and apply yourself. Get started today. The third reason why more Christians aren't interested in growing to be more like Christ. They aren't in a training relationship. And maybe this will start to come to life for you, perhaps if the other two have not. And maybe this is the one. But here's a fundamental problem with living life on mission. Sometimes we leave out the relationship. Sometimes we leave out relationship with other people. We think, well, it's God and I, and we can do this. And we leave out being involved with other people. Relationship is optional, it would seem. But friends, you and I both know that if you want to run a marathon, you don't just go out and start training for a marathon unless you're that type of unique individual. Most people, if they want to run a marathon or train to run one, they start running with other people training to run a marathon, right? I mean, if you want to do certain things, if you want to start working out at the gym, find someone else who wants to start working out at the gym. Don't come to me, we'll go mountain biking or we'll get lunch, okay? But if you want to go run a marathon or start hitting the gym, then find someone else who wants to do that as well. If you want to get fit, you train with someone else who wants to get fit. That's how it works. Now, some people are not in a training relationship, and we want to help you with that. Here's the thing, though. Sometimes churches, we tend to fall in two camps. I don't know if you've experienced this before, but some churches fall into the discipleship camp, and other churches fall into the evangelism camp. And some churches figure out how to do both. But sometimes, naturally, churches begin to focus inward. And they start children's ministry programs and youth ministry programs to take care of their own. And they start, you know, adult Bible studies that take care of their own. Does that make sense? Sometimes naturally that's going to happen as a church grows. But somehow we've got to remember there are people on the outside that don't yet know Jesus. And so some churches fall in the evangelism camp, some churches fall in the discipleship camp. And I really hope that this can be a place where we fall into both, where we embrace both, that we actively pursue bringing people from the outside in as well as maturing the saints and growing them up. Because we look at the life of Jesus, and again, He ate and drank with sinners, and He discipled 12 men. That's how He spent His entire ministry career. So, here's a newly defined concept for discipleship for you today. And consider this, being with Jesus, this is discipleship, being with Jesus and learning to be like Jesus in every area of our life for the sake of the world. Yes, we need to grow and mature and become more like Jesus for the sake of the world. So that as we do so, that people will realize who we are and the difference in our lives. They'll recognize why we have the hope that we have. That being said, how can we help as a church? Well, if you don't have, you know, a daily Bible study or training time, we have some tools we can help you with. There's a sheet out in the hallway on the table. If you haven't picked one up yet, it's just a read through the Bible in a year study guide. 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. You can take the weekend off or you can use it to catch up, which is sometimes what I end up doing, just being transparent with you. If you'd like that, pick one up. If you've got that and you need some other help, then let us know. You can make a comment on that flap thing in your bulletin or find me in the hallway, either way. The other thing is, let us help you find someone you can train with and who you can train and who you can train with, if that makes sense. Sometimes the fastest way we learn is when we're involved in teaching others, right? I mean, if I know that I'm going to be involved in helping someone else learn, I'm going to be more prepared, right? The fastest way we can sometimes learn is when we're teaching others. Now, the last few weeks we've used this home analogy concept for this life on mission. And I talked about how the backyard is kind of the connecting point, right? You got a barbecue, you got a, you know, the patio table, and you have friends over, a very informal barbecue. And you just connect with them. People from the neighborhood work, that sort of thing. And then at some point you invite them inside and you serve them, but maybe, you know, they use the restroom or you give them a Band-Aid or a cold iced tea or something while they're there visiting. And then we begin to share with them and we move over to the dining room table and we sit down and we have a serious conversation. Hey, why is it that you follow Jesus? And you can answer that question. Well, this week I kind of want to move us into the kitchen itself. And this is where we begin to teach people how to cook, how to learn to feed themselves. Because you and I both know if we don't teach our kids how to feed themselves, they're never going to move away from home, right? Right? Now, you don't have to put your hand up, but somehow, some way, sometime, we have to learn how to teach people how to feed themselves. And do you have to be a great cook? No. You can Google some recipes on the internet. It's no big deal. You can ask us for some help and we can help you learn how to teach other people how to cook, okay? But we've got to get going on that to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Our son is 12 years old, Jacob. He enjoys cooking. And, he makes quesadillas and he makes pizza and he makes grilled cheese sandwiches. And he enjoys doing some of those basic cooking things. He's not making, you know, filet mignon or chicken cordon bleu or things like that yet. But he enjoys cooking. Well, I noticed this last birthday he had some other boys over to the house for a fun time, an overnight thing. And, you know, he wanted to show them how to make pizza. And so I've got, you know, four or five boys in the kitchen making pizza together. And there's my son teaching these boys how to make pizza. And I'm not discrediting anything that their mothers have perhaps taught them. But at least I know that there's going to be four boys that when they go off to college, they know how to feed themselves and make pizza. Right? I mean, that in essence is what it's about. Teaching others how to feed themselves. I grew up in the church and I've been a part of the church, and unfortunately I've heard people make the comment, unfortunately I've heard the comment, except that I'm just not being fed. And I want to say, here's the recipe book. I'm trying to teach you how to feed yourself. Open it up and get started on it. We've got to learn how to teach people to feed themselves. We've got to learn how to teach people to make disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. That's what living life on mission is about. That's what growing is about. Romans chapter 1 verse 12. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. This isn't a solo mission. We can work together, that we can grow together, that we can be unified, that we can mutually encourage one another in our faith as we grow together. And again, the more you look like Jesus, the more people will believe your witness. So that's why we grow. That's why this topic is part of this Life on Mission series. Now I want to take us back and I'm going to wrap up with this, but Genesis 1:28, probably all familiar with this, but be fruitful and multiply. And you know, I know what that means, and you know what that means, but for our purposes this morning, I want to tweak that concept just a little bit. We can be fruitful, and we can teach other people about Jesus, but when we begin to multiply, when we teach other people how to teach other people how to teach other people, that's when life gets exciting. When you hear stories about someone that you've been involved in discipling, and then you're hearing that they're now discipling other people, that's when life gets exciting. We use the illustration of the fish, right? And you can give someone a fish and feed them for a day. Or you can teach them how to fish and feed them for a lifetime. Well, what if we learned how to teach them how to fish, but to teach other people how to fish, to teach other people how to fish, to teach other people how to fish? I hope you're getting that concept. That's what we're here for. To grow and to help other people grow in order that God would be glorified, that people would come into a personal relationship with Him. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Matthew 28:18, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make converts. He said go and make disciples. And friends, my argument is a disciple is someone who disciples other people, who disciples other people, who disciples other people. And so are we living life on mission? Are we living in such a way that is truly affecting someone else's destiny? that they can affect other people's destiny as well as people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together today.